I've asked Jan Moore if she would please read this morning's scripture. So I invite you to give your attention to her.
Hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets, and you will catch many fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, we'll try again." And this time their nets were so full they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus.
So 56 years ago, January 6th, at 11 o'clock in the morning, I responded to a message from a guy, I couldn't tell you his name, at a camp, in which he invited me to, and everyone gathered there, probably about 400 kids. I was 13 at the time. To give as much as they understood of themselves to as much as they understood of Christ. I was not raised in a Christian home, and so that was really the first time I heard any semblance of the gospel message. And I responded and I said, I want to walk that road. And so I've been walking that road ever since. And I've had a number of different experiences along the way. I'm just out of curiosity, how many of you have been a Christian longer than 56 years? Raise your hand. Come on, raise them high, you know. Okay, you can put your... How many of you have been a Christian less than 10 years? Anybody? One? Anybody else? Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Great. How many of you can do what I just did and say, I can pinpoint the day and time at which I crossed through the door of faith to become part of God's kingdom? How many of you can do that? How many of you can't do that, but you know you walked through the door? I want to talk this morning about conversion. It's one of the words connected to the Christian life. Scott McKnight says, for some, conversion is like a birth certificate. It has to do with the answer to the question, how do I get to heaven? For others, it's more like a driver's license, and it has to do with the question, how do I love God? And how do I live my life? In view of that, conversion is all about living the Jesus Creed. Love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In that view, conversion is not just about entry into something. It is about the whole person, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And all of those different events in my life that I could talk about are all conversion events. They're not just about entering in through the door one time, but it's about entering into a deeper relationship, peeling back the layers of my life to get converted in those places in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, in my strength that have remained unconverted. Following all four Gospels are filled with conversion stories. Jesus would come into town, he'd fix his gaze on someone, say to them, come follow me, and then they were faced with the choice. They could either follow him or, as one instance says, they went away grieving because they couldn't follow. But every single one of those conversion experiences created for people a massive reorientation. It led to upheavals in people's beliefs, in their sense of belonging, and in their behaviors. It came at a cost, but there were also rewards. The big reward is rebirth to a new life under a new Lord. I want to read a passage from one of my favorite books. I have favorite books. I have lots of books, but I have favorite books. This one is called Turning, and it's by Emily Griffin. Emily Griffin was a high-powered advertising executive in New York City. Not a theologian, but she talks about conversion. She talks about her own conversion, but she also talks about the conversion of different people. She said, when I first began to experience the power of God in my own life, I could hardly believe it. Something very real and discernible was happening to me. Yet I felt it could not or should not be happening. God was speaking to me. God was calling me. He spoke no louder than a whisper, but I heard him. And each time that I heard him and chose him, a change occurred, the opening of a door that I had not guessed was there. Each step, each crossing of a doorway was made with great uncertainty, my doubts mingling with my faith. But with each step, my strength and my conviction grew. I felt myself on sounder ground. Something was happening in my life which I could recognize, but which I could not yet name. It was conversion. By conversion, I mean the discovery made gradually or suddenly that God is real. It is the perception that this real God loves us personally and acts mercifully and justly towards each of us. Conversion is the direct experience of the saving power of God. As such, it is not an event, not an action, not an occurrence. Instead, it is a continuing revelation and a transforming force. This encounter with the Lord is not one of visions necessarily, though some converts have experienced God in a mystical way. It's not a matter of sudden changes in a mode of one's life, though some converts do choose new lifestyles. Conversion is simply a matter of becoming open to God's overflowing and powerful love. To be filled with that love is to be changed. To be changed, to act lovingly toward others. I love that passage from that book because it describes what's happened in my life, and I know that it describes what happens in many people's lives. The story of Simon Peter that was read this morning is part of a story of conversion. But one of the questions I want to ask is, when was Peter converted? Was he converted when he was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, who said, come and meet someone we believe is the Messiah? Is that when it happened? Later on, Simon has been fishing all night, catching nothing. He's brought his boat in empty. Jesus tells him to put the boat out again so he can teach the people on the shore from the boat. And then he tells Simon to put his nets out again. And Simon says, we've fished all night. We've caught nothing. Simon the fisherman is being told by Jesus the carpenter how to fish. He does so, and his nets are inundated with fish, and Simon falls to his knees and proclaims, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. Is that when he's converted? Or is the moment of his conversion when Jesus asks him, who do people say that I am? And they give a variety of answers. And then he asks the question, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that when Peter's converted? Or is he only converted after Jesus' death and resurrection? And Peter meets with the risen Lord around a charcoal fire. And Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know I do, Lord. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Or is Peter not really converted until the day of Pentecost when the fire of the Holy Spirit comes down and ignites and gives birth to the church? Is that when he's converted? Or is he converted later when he has a vision on top of a roof about a big sheet filled with unclean animals coming down and is told by the Lord, don't call anything that I've made unclean. And he realizes the gospel is not just about Jews, it's about everyone. See, is conversion an event or is it a process? The answer is yes. It's an event that has to happen over and over again because it's a process. Because I guarantee you, if I look out here, I know all of you need to be converted. You may not think you need to be converted. You may think, hey, I walked through that door a long time ago. But I know you need to be converted. Scott McKnight notes these seven steps in Peter's conversion process. He suspects that Jesus might be the Messiah. He confesses Jesus is someone superior. He confesses Jesus as Messiah. He learns that the Messiah must suffer. He confesses Jesus as Lord. He realizes that Jesus is Lord of all and not just the Jews. And then he embraces Jesus' life as the paradigm of the Christian life, the way to love God and love people. And that process is not a straight line movement. It's one of fits and starts and stops, two steps forward and one step back. Jesus meets Peter, and Peter's conversion is a progressive one, as it is for all of us. There are layers of our lives that God is still seeking to convert, to reorient toward Him and His kingdom values. Where's North in this room? Right? Okay, when I first came here, I couldn't tell you that. I thought North was that way. I was sure it was that way. I got converted. And the way I got converted was somebody brought a I had somebody bring a compass, and actually in the service, we pointed there. That's North. What's true North for us as Christians? Jesus. Not a doctrine. Not the church. But Jesus. And we constantly have to be involved in the process of reorienting our lives around Jesus, and that requires conversion. I told last week the story of a survival school for me when I was in the Navy. Part of that was orienteering, and part of what you do in orienteering when you're making your way through the wilderness is you have to constantly look at the compass again and get reoriented back toward where you're going. That's part of what conversion is. I want to share the story of one man's conversion. He's a man by the name of Frank Laubach. He lived from 1884 to 1970. He grew up in the farming communities of Pennsylvania. His father was a Presbyterian. His mother was a Baptist, and he discovered faith as a Methodist, and he served as a congregational missionary in the Philippines. He was a mutt. When serving the Moros people in Lanao in the Philippines, he had an experience while praying to God in the face of failure with the Moros. He cried to God, "What can I do for hateful people like these murderers, thieves, dirty, filthy betel nut chewers, our enemies?" And God answered him almost visibly through his own lips, "My child, you have failed because you do not really love the Moros people. You feel superior to them because you're white. If you can forget that you are an American and think only how I love them, they will respond." Over time, Labak's life was changed from the inside out, and his perception of the others to whom he was called to love changed, and his work grew. His faithful witness made an impact when he said it of himself, "I choose to look at people through God and his eyes. Using God as my glasses, colored with his love for them." That's conversion. One early church father, Justin, wrote that conversion was not, in fact, merely an event, but a long process. A process that was, in fact, a struggle in the midst of life for life. He identified three key areas of life where the struggle takes place: money, sex, and power. He saw these places as places where people are kept in captivity and thus need deep conversion in order to be set free. On a more positive note, he identified some areas where the conversion of Christians needed to be evident to everyone around them. In three in particular: affection for people, affection for all people. And he identified two specific ways that that gets seen: one, love for enemies, and caring for needy people. The church in America needs to be converted because we have lived in ways that we don't care for the needy and we don't love all people. And we act out of fear and we vote out of fear. And we need to be converted. We need to be converted as a church, and every one of us needs to be converted as an individual. Second area is patience. And in particular, patience in the area of anger. Don't get angry. That's a hard one. Isn't that a hard one? And third is speaking the truth. Not shading the truth. Not sharing alternative truths. But speak the truth. Just be honest. And what Justin said, this was around the middle of the second century, what Justin said was, if you live this way, people will wonder about the God who motivates you to live that way. Because living that way is different than the way the rest of the world lives. Again, Emily Griffin speaks of this in her book, Turning. She says, "I began to see how Christians are models to one another, how the fire of God's love seems to jump from one person to another through the illumination provided by the Christian life. Conversion is not a matter of change of religions, but a change of oneself. That's what conversion is all about." We might say that whether we were brought up in a Christian home or came to Christ from the outside, whether we can identify a moment of initial conversion or we can't, if we don't see change in those areas, our relationship to money and sex and power, if we don't see change in the way we have affection for all people, especially our enemies, and especially the needy, if we don't see change in our relationship to anger, if we don't see that kind of change, if we don't see change, have we been converted? I want to invite you to join me in praying the prayer of confession. It'll be on the screen as we prepare our hearts for communion. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. In Christ, you are forgiven.